I've entitled this lesson today, Because He Lives. We can face tomorrow, can't we? Like that song we just sang, Because He Lives. All fear is gone if we put our faith and trust in Him, in that the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those three scriptures right there tell the whole story. And we're going to be going in depth in these things, but we have hope, we have an inheritance, and we have power to get us through that, to that. How many got children in here, or had children, raised children, or been around children? Remember when that first child was born? How happy, how ecstatic you was. And then the next stage was they took their first step. Remember when they wobbled on your, oh yeah. So happy about they're taking their first step. And as they start growing, more steps, until they get to the point you find out, hey, this little feller, they got a will of their own. And he starts getting wheels. When I mean by wheels, that he can really motivate, he's getting them legs to work. But it's that one step, isn't it? A little bit, one step here, one step there. Well, that in the physical realm is much like that in the spiritual realm. When you become born again, you just don't take a big lopping step out, do you?
No,
it's a little bit at a time. And that first step that you step on, imagine a yard out there and they have these stepping stones. One of them is named Hope. You just stepped on that stepping stone named Hope. One of them is inheritance as you're growing in the Lord. The other is power. These are stepping stones. These are growth. You know, as you go through as a Christian, we are in a process of sanctification, aren't we?
Amen.
And it's through those stepping stones that we grow. So it's like a child growing. You know, he takes the first step and he gets more comfortable. Okay, that's good. Takes the second step and he starts growing. He starts to being able to motivate. Same with you as a Christian, as a babe in Christ, growing to huios, mature Christian. But along the way, you're going to fall down some, just as a child does. Mommy, I fell down and hurt. Father, help me. I have sinned. Get back up and go. Ask forgiveness and keep on going. So, these are stepping stones. 1 Peter 1, 3 again, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God was known as the Creator, as the Redeemer in the Old Testament, but He was rarely called Father in the Old Testament. I notice when I pray that I say a lot, God, Father God. And I had one of my old picking buddies, it's JC. He said, Gene, I notice when you pray, you always say Father God. What's that all about? I've never heard anybody pray like that. I said, well, I have no earthly father. I said, but I have a heavenly Father.
Amen.
And that's Father God. And that's why I pray Him, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ however, though, he always addressed his Father, God, as Father. In the Gospels, for an example, in John chapter 5, you can just write these down because I'm going through a whole lot of scriptures today, okay? John chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "But he answered them," Jesus speaking, "My Father is working unto now." Can you grasp that? Jesus is saying, "My Father's working unto now," when Jesus was here on this earth in bodily form. And he also says, "And I myself am working." One exception when Jesus didn't call his God Father was when he was on the cross and when he was separated from God. Remember that? Matthew 27:46. Remember when Jesus on the cross, he said, about the ninth hour, he said, "My God," Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know the reason, right? Sin. Sin has separated Jesus from holy God. And it's the same way with sin in your life. Sin separates you from holy God. There's no room for sin in the life of the believer. Amen. And when you do sin, just don't fluff it off. Get it right before God right then. Amen. Don't go to sleep with sin in your life. And when it happens, say, "God, I just sinned there. Please forgive me." I have to do that every day, all day long. I'm glad you're not holier than me, or vice versa. When Jesus addresses God, his Father, and in doing so, Christ is claiming to be one with the Father in nature, in being, in essence, same as Father. In Matthew 11:47, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him." Did you catch that? The Son says, "But if I choose to reveal my Father to you, to him, then I will." In other words, he has, hadn't he? "I know Father God." And how did I get to know God? Through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we all get to know Father God, through the Son. There's no other way to come but through the Son. John 10:29 says, "My Father who has given them to me, talking about these disciples, he said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't we glad? No one can, nothing. Heavens, angels, principalities, powers, dark, nothing can take you from and snatch you from God. You're his. You're bought and purchased. And Jesus Christ paid for you. Amen. Verse 30 of John chapter 10 says, "I and my Father are one." 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort." Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Boy, can you get a hold of that? All of these spiritual blessings. And why are you down there in the dust playing with sticks when you got all of these spiritual blessings, feeling sorry for yourself? Life is going to happen. Life is going to go on. But live it in the joy and the comfort of knowing I have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can remove me from that. And one day, when my salvation is fulfilled totally, I will be in heaven with my Heavenly Father. Amen. John, verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Peter was speaking here of our Lord, and he personalizes it for these Christians that he's speaking to, and he's wrote this letter to those dispersed Christians throughout all of Asia that he's writing to. And he's personalized this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people in today say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what kind of relationship do you have with Christ? Well, no, I don't have that kind of relationship. You know, that's for them Jesus freaks. I'm a Christian. But I don't have that kind of relationship. That's out there, folks. You know it's out there. So Jesus has personalized this intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It was God that created the universe, spoke it into being. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but the one who joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this would be an important fact for those folks there, those Christians that he's writing this letter to, because they were suffering. Remember, they were suffering at the time. And he's trying to comfort them, and he's giving this comforting, and he's saying, when you're joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, you become one in spirit with God. As a matter of fact, he puts his spirit in you, and you live and walk with the Holy Spirit of God. God in you. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love and with which he loved us. Rich in mercy, God is. And that rich mercy, he loves us with a great love. A love that many of us have never experienced, because so great was his love that he offered up his only son to be the supreme sacrifice for all of mankind. That blood of his son was shed. And don't think lightly, well, that's God, you know, he can raise him up. It must have hurt God bad. How would you feel if you lost a son to crucifixion or a daughter? There's nothing you can say that will make it feel good. It won't go away. Even if you lose a son or a daughter by naturally, it's not easy. The heartache and the pain won't go away. The only thing you can rest upon is, like Sister Priscilla said one time, and it's stuck in my heart, always will be there. God knows. God knows. God knows. Notice the wording here. Let me see. Let's go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds. In other words, we didn't work for it, did we? No. Nothing we did. Which we have done in righteousness. In other words, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Nothing we did. Nothing at all. Let's look back up there at verse 3 again. It said, blessed be the God and Father. I'm in 1 Peter again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the resurrection, folks, from the dead is the most important. It's paramount to the life of the believer. Look at this word there in verse 3. It said, the word begotten again. And you may say, Pastor, what do you mean begotten again? I thought I was already born again. Well, let's dig into this, okay? Let's look at what it's talking about here. The word, he says, begotten again or born again. Same thing. Okay, begotten again, born again, same thing. More modern translations use born again. Remember the remember that old Pharisee Nicodemus? Yes, sir. which Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3, Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, Nicodemus goes on to say, hey, how can a man be born again? What am I supposed to do? Climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, that's not what he's referring to. First, you got to be born of water. That's the natural birth. Then you got to be born of the Spirit. We'll talk about that later. But you got to be born again. Oftentimes, this word born again becomes a cliche in the Christian walk. And you may have heard people say, oh, you're one of them born again Christians. Well, as soon as they say that, I know they don't know what they're talking about. Amen. If you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you should be born again. You can't be one or the other or both. You understand what I'm saying? A Christian is someone who is born again.
Amen.
Or if you're born again, then you can call yourself a Christian. But born again, sometimes you know, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? Does it mean you have a religious side to your personality?
No.
A better translation may be sometimes that would be born from above, to be born a second time, to have a spiritual birth. A transformation that occurs on the inside and works its way out.
Amen.
Born again. Born of God. From above. Not from this earth. Spiritually born again. Peter uses the term begotten again. In other words, transformed from the inside out. Was there not a change when you became a believer and allowed God to save your soul through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit entered and dwelled in you? Was there not a change in your life?
Yep.
If there wasn't, then I would say, you better check your salvation. Why is it called the new birth? The new birth is an entrance into a new life. It's a new way of life, isn't it?
Yep.
A new life. And when a person has a new life saved, they are born again. When a person has a new life, there are certain steps that they're going to take that person will show that, hey, I have a new life here. I've been born again. One of them is a step toward hope. I have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that He's going to do what all of those promises in the Bible told me He's going to do. I got that hope. Christians should have more hope than anybody else in the world.
Right.
I got that hope. And then there is a step in the Christian's life toward inheritance. What do you mean inheritance? Well, I've become an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that inheritance for me is in heaven. Not down here. None of this stuff down here that you accomplish in the physical really is going to matter, is it?
No.
Have you ever seen a trailer hitched on a hearse heading to the grave? Well, that's funny, ain't it? But what's that mean? It means you're not taking nothing with you when you die. You're not taking anything with you when you die. Then there's a step toward power. This power. Not only is the power the Holy Spirit gives you, but it's the power that God has to save you from this earth into heaven. Did you catch that? It's the power of God. It's like a soldier watching over your life. But much more greater. God is watching over you because you're one of His children. No matter what you do down here on this earth, you're still His child. And He has the power and He's going to see to it that you make it into heaven. Sin, warts and all. But hopefully, you will keep your sin list short so you don't have to be judged once you leave this earth. Jesus gave us that ability. You know, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But He also gave us the ability to confess it, to to judge our own selves. And that should be our walk, daily walk. Verse 3 here is like a doxology. Peter, after giving the verses in verses 1 and 2 as an introduction, then he's saying, I praise God. I praise God for His plan in saving people. And His plan includes a changed life while living on this earth. And this plan includes an inheritance in heaven. And this plan includes the security that God provides until we get there. That's what he's saying there in verse 3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again through that new birth unto a living hope. We now have hope. And this hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, guess what? He's not going to leave you in the grave. So will you be resurrected from the dead. Or you may be snatched away if you're still alive when He comes in the air. It doesn't matter either way. You're going to heaven. So this thing, we have hope. It's all summed up by this living hope. This living hope, we're living in this life now. We have living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. Verse 12. King James Version puts it this way, that at the time that you were without Christ, can you remember that time? The time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people, and strangers of the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's what we were before Christ. Amen. We may not have known it, but that's what we were. The New American Standard puts it this way. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant, the promise, having no hope without God. In Ephesians 2:12 again, the New Living Testament puts it this way. Those days that you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, that you didn't know. Or you did not know the covenant promises of God that He had made to them. You lived in this world without God or without hope. That paints the picture, doesn't it? We didn't know about the covenant promises God had made to Israel. We didn't know that we could be grafted in through God, through the power of His Holy Spirit. One thing that the world does need is hope, isn't it? They which are in the world should be able to see hope. Where should they see it at? Gotcha. That's it. They should see hope in us. Do you think they're going to see hope in, I don't know why God don't like me. I just got so many problems. I don't know what's going to go on. Is there hope in that?
No.
No. Praise God, I heard all the time, but God gives me victory through it. And I can make it through, no matter
Amen.
What I'm going through.
Yes, sir.
And if I don't make it through, glory be to God.
There you go.
We have to get to the point and the place that all of these hurts and pains, it's a fact, you're going to have them, folks. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to live with them.
Right.
But God will give you the grace and give you the mercy to overcome those.
Thank you, Lord.
You haven't suffered any more than anybody else in the whole Bible.
Amen.
Maybe less.
Hello.
So, get over yourself and get on with the Lord. You ever been to a funeral? I know you have. Been to a funeral where the person that passed on was a Christian and those around him loved him or her were Christians. Doesn't mean they're not going to be in sorrow. They will. But you look at how they handle the circumstances in the situation. They handle it much more because they have, even though through all of the sorrow, there's a joy in their heart, knowing that their loved one has gone to heaven.
Amen.
and then one day we'll meet them again. But on the other hand, go to a funeral where the person was not a believer. The people around him or her may have been a believer or not. But the atmosphere is a lot more different because they don't know Christ. There's a sense of hopelessness in that room because they don't have that joy within their heart that only comes from God. Not from outward circumstances, but there's no hope. If they're living for what this world can provide, there's no hope. If they're only living for what's here, there's no hope. You can't take it with you. There's no bumper hitch on the back of the hearse. That's a funny picture, isn't it? To me it is. You know, research groups have done studies about the people in America, about their state of happiness in their lives. Most Americans are unhappy with their lives. Doesn't matter if it's the poor man going to work day by day, by day, by day, every day, every day, every day, and the monotony of the same old job all day long. But it's not just them. It's also there's multimillionaires, all of these. They're just unhappy with their life. Most Americans. I think some of the most joyful occasions that I ever experienced in my life when I went over to the Philippines with Pastor Bob and we were going through and poverty all over the place. But some of the happiest people I ever saw. We would go out in these tribal regions and minister and pray for folks and stuff like that. And they would give you whatever they had. The only thing they had in their house was a saltine cracker and he wanted to break it in half and give it to me. I said, it's okay. I don't need it. Thank you. But that's what I'm talking about. But these are happy people. Singing, joyful in their heart. And I'm thinking, boy, if that was some people in America, they would be like a stick in the mud. And I remember one time I was over ministering. Pastor Bob was doing prayer retreats. I was out in the field ministering and I had gone to what they call a core house. Catch that. I didn't say what you thought of that, okay? C-O-R-E, core, or maybe in C-O-R-E. Anyway, it was the slaughterhouse area where they killed animals. And it smelled right rank. But there were people living all around in these little villages. And they come to hear the man of God give them the word of God. And this old Bible, you might see stains on the side there. That's where I dropped it in the mud. I don't know where I was at, but it dropped in the mud. And I slung that old nasty mud off and kept on going. But the people were happy. And they were happy for you to come to their house and pray for their sick ones. Didn't have nothing. We didn't expect nothing from them. You know, we were there doing God's work. But some of the most joyful, happy people that didn't have nothing. They weren't around with their iPods and watching the TVs and this and that. And when they sat down for dinner, the whole family were there. There weren't no iPhones around the table. And there was conversation and laughing and joy. Where am I at? Where did I go? Let's see. Okay. This research group found studies that Americans were most unhappy, even from the poor to the wealthiest. Solomon best puts it this way in Solomon chapter 1, verses 1. He says, here's what he starts it out with. Vanities, oh vanities. All is vanity. And he goes on to explain that. Whatever you do here on this earth, it's vanity. If you're doing it for monetary reasons, if you're doing it for reasons to gain wealth, if you're doing it for reasons for self, 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 all is vanity. Why are you going to work every day, every day? All is vanity. And sometimes we would do best just to sit down, be quiet, but that's hard to do into the society we're living in, isn't it? Rush, 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 rush. Do, 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 do. Let me check. What's the weather doing? Okay, okay. You know. Did you know that America has the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country in the world? Artificial amusements. We got the television. We got these games. We got Disney World. We got these amusement parks. We got this. We got that. And we got teenagers that, I'm bored.
Hello.
I'm bored. Even the preteen says, I'm bored. Ain't nothing to do. Well, read the Bible. I don't want to read that. Bored. But that's life, isn't it? That's the life we're living in. The world that we are living in. One day Jesus walked into Peter's life. And hope was born in Peter. When Jesus died, guess what happened to Peter's hope? Found the tomb. Why? There he was. He had been with Jesus 3.5 years. Knew him, seen the miracles, seen everything that was going on. Jesus made all of these promises. And now, the one that I had all my hope in is dead. Do you not think Peter would, his hope had died? Come on, folks, put flesh on him. You know he did. Jesus had made a whole bunch of promises, hadn't he? Now he's dead. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? The stranger comes in amongst them as they're talking. The stranger was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. But he said, hey boys, what are y'all talking about? Paraphrasing, okay. What are you talking about? And he said, don't you know? He said, this Jesus, the one we'd put all our hope in, is dead and our cord of hope has been cut. Their hope, everything that Jesus had said, all of a sudden is gone. And no doubt they were saying, why did I even trust the man? He's not what he said he was going to be. I thought he's going to be the king. When Peter's hope died, you know, when Christ died. But something happened. Something happened that restored his hope. Guess what it was?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, just like in verse 3 says, that the resurrection, verse 3 said, living hope because of the resurrection from the dead. Well, he lost all hope, all these promises that he's promised, and he died. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute. He's alive. He resurrected. Don't you think that would have shot old Peter's hope all the way up through the ceiling? You had that same hope, folks. It's no different. Those promises that Jesus said in his word, they are for you, and they're going to happen.
Amen.
You can claim them or not. It's up to you. It's your will. Do what you want, but they're there. What are some of these promises? He made a lot of them. Let's look. Here's the few. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Did you catch that? Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even though you die, you're going to live. What a promise, folks. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't let anybody tell you, well, don't you think, you know, Brother Gene, that there's other ways you can get into heaven rather than through Jesus Christ. No. No. Jesus himself, the Son of God, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty clear, isn't it? John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, believes in God, this is Jesus talking, has everlasting life. John 14:9, because I live, you will live also. So don't worry about death. Amen. It's just the start of life, of eternal life. So each of these steps we were talking about is a step of hope. It's living hope in what I just spoke of. Because Jesus is a living Savior. He's not somebody dead. He's resurrected. He arose on that third day. And now he sits at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for Giovanna, for Gene Howard. And he will one day return.
Amen.
To snatch us up out of this evil world. Whether we be dead in Christ or whether we're alive here on this earth, he's going to take us home.
Yes.
There's a home been prepared for us. It's in heaven. That's our home.
Amen.
We're just passing through like the pilgrim.
That's right.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger passing through this wearisome world. I got a home. And that yonder land, good Lord, and it's not made by hands. That was a song, by the way, written by Merle Travis. Jesus predicted his own death. He also predicted the resurrection. Before it ever happened, by the way. It's not like some of these soothsayers out here who are saying all of this and this. Boy, you can really tell who the false prophets are. You know, they open up their mouth and it becomes a lie, you know, within a few months. Jesus predicted his own death, his own resurrection. He told his disciples over and over, but they didn't just grasp it. They couldn't get a hold of it. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. 3 days after that, I'm going to get back up. They didn't get it, did they? Not until it actually happened. Not until it actually happened. There were eyewitnesses account of this. There was individual accounts. There were group accounts. People saw him one-on-one. His disciples all saw him at one time. After the resurrection, the Bible even records over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, in verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are asleep. In other words, what Paul is saying there, hey, he was seen by 500 people. Some of them are present today, but then some of them are died. But at the time of his writing, some of them were still alive. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. Verse 8, after that he was seen of me also, Paul. One that was born out of due time. So before Jesus died on the cross, what was Peter doing just before he died on the cross?
Denying.
deny him. Oh, Peter had denied Christ before the cock crew three times, right? Denied him. But then all of a sudden we find out in Acts, in the book of Acts, all of a sudden, this Peter, this timid Peter, this man that was afraid and ran and denying, all of a sudden, we find him, he's become courageous and he's become bold in face of everything. Why? What turned him like that? What turned him? What changed him to become this courageous preacher and this courageous teacher? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living hope, and the Holy Ghost, which gave him the boldness to preach. Because here he is, his Lord and Savior has resurrected. Who am I that I should be this little timid guy? I'm going to go forth and I'm going to proclaim the gospel no matter what happens to me now, because I know. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, energizes him, gives him the power to be a powerful witness. There's no stopping him. Amen. Because he's energized by the Holy Ghost. And God has a job for him to do. Hang with me, I'm almost done. This new birth that we've experienced, talking about in verse 4, verse 4 said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. This inheritance, this step toward inheritance, it's in an incorruptible inheritance, not defiled, and it don't fade away. Then an inheritance is property, okay? Or money, or a title that was given to you upon the death of the previous holder. If you are an heir, key word, heir. Once that person dies, it's passed on to you if you were named an heir. Okay, we're children of God. You agree with me?
Yeah.
We are children of God, purchased by the Lord, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven to earth, died, passed on, or bequeathed heaven to us. In other words, that's our heir. We became heirs of heaven. That's our new home. Hey, look at this new home my cousin left me when he died. No, look at my home that the Lord God has made for me in heaven.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and became joint heirs with us, me and you. We became joint heirs with him because we're the children of God. We're God's kids. God's children. Ephesians 1, verse 11. I'm going to be looking at verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 17. I'm going to go fast. Also, we had obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In other words, God is working it to come to be according to his will, not ours. Verse 12, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That's Paul speaking, that we were the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, in him, you, that's me and you, also after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, that same message that they were preaching, that same message that they knew in Christ because they were the first, and now they're preaching it, that same message, now we have responded to it. Some preacher preached the message that you responded to, or someone told you about Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you responded to. Right? So now we have been sealed with him, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, our inheritance, we were given a portion of that inheritance when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's not done yet, folks. The rest of your salvation will happen when Christ comes to get us, return us, to bring us home. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Verse 18, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed unto us. In other words, the suffering that we're going to suffer here on this earth, or have suffered, or those who had suffered, no comparison to what's going to be revealed to them when they get to heaven. Amen. It's not just about hope now in this life. It really begins after I die. It really begins after you die, that hope. It begins in eternity, not in this life. We're just passing through this life. We have something that's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's not defiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, for me. That's what we have to look forward to. All of these earthly possessions, nothing. They're rotten, go away. 1 Corinthians 15:19, in this life we have hope. If in this life only we have hope. In Christ we are of all men most miserable. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Let's break it down. What he's saying here, he said, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, that's all there is, then we're men most miserable. We do have hope in Christ, but if your hope in Christ says, all right, I know Christ and I'm living for Christ, and that's it. When I die, that's it. That's all there was. Is that all there is? Then let's keep on dancing. You remember that song?
Yes, sir.
I'm telling my age now, but you understand what it's saying there? He said, if I only hope in Christ in this world that I'm living in, if that's all the hope I have, if there's no living hope of anything after, then I'm a most miserable man. Might as well go out, party, drink, and be merry, if that's all there is. Peter, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. Get that picture. With a great noise, all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein will be burnt up. So all of that stuff you've been hoarding and saving, it's going to be burnt up for naught. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conversations and godliness? In other words, all of that stuff ain't going to matter. It's going to be gone. But what really matters is how you conduct your life here on this earth. What are you doing with it? Is your sole purpose to get more money, to pass it on to your kids? Or is there a greater desire in your heart to get more people to accept Christ or the kingdom of God? You have to ask yourself that question. Verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Earthly possessions are going to be gone, that home, that car, whatever. When I die, I don't die. I graduate.
Amen.
I changed locations from this hell-bent earth here to eternal heaven with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where life really begins. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth. This is Jesus talking. Where the moths and the vermin destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. How many of you ever been broken into your house and the thieves stole your stuff? Not a nice feeling, is it? That's not going to happen when you lay up treasures in heaven. He said, but verse 20, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So how do you store up treasures in heaven? Lord, I got this gold here. I want to give it to you. No. Storing up treasures in heaven. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison. You visited me. You see where it's going? Giving from the heart. Helping those who need help. Helping those who are suffering. Helping those who are in pain. It's not about money. It's about helping those who are less fortunate than you. And then sharing with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's laying treasures up in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. In other words, when you die and you don't have this body no more and it's turned to ashes or dust or whatever, you're absent from the body, but guess where you're at? You're present with the Lord. Number 5, 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has the power to keep you safe, safeguarded like a soldier guarding your life. You're safeguarded by God on this earth into heaven. God will keep you, but you have to want to be kept. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is Jesus Christ. Is able to keep you before he presents you to his Father in heaven. God has the power to save you. God has the power to secure you. God has the power to send you to heaven. It all comes down to the new birth. The only hope for a new life. Unless you experience a new birth or being born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Remember Nicodemus? You probably heard this as many times, probably not as many times, some of you may, and what Pastor Bob says. How is it that you can be born once and die twice? Yeah. You born of the physical and never born again. When you die physically, you also die physically and spiritually, two deaths. But if you're born of the flesh and you become born again, that's two births, and you die, you will die physically but not spiritually. That's how that is. That's the riddle. Verse 3 here underscores it all in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's been good and it's been real. Stand up. I hope that the lesson today has given you some nuggets that you can take and use to increase your faith, to have joy in your heart and in your life. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this message. I thank you for these people who are intently listening. I ask, Father God, that this would go out through the airways and, Lord, it would encourage others, Father. Lord, we bless you, give you honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.